500 years ago, the world was about to change. People weren't expecting it, they weren't anticipating it, but it was about to change. Historians tell us around that time, the church was in crisis. It was in flux. People turned up to church once on a Sunday, but at the heart of its life was an indulgence. And during the period of the Renaissance, things were very different. And into that world and into that church in crisis, God sent a mighty reformation to revive the church and impact the world in a way that we are living with the currents today. But I want us to go back more than 500 years, and I want us to go back to Psalm 85 and its context. And at the heart of the psalm is verse 6. Because there is a sincere cry for something different. The psalmist is crying, verse 6, "Will you not revive us again, that your people might rejoice in you?" There was such a concern for the world around them and the church within it, they were asking God to revive them. The psalmist sees the need for life to be revitalized among God's people so that they might be able to find their joy in God. And by implication, it seems they'd lost their joy. They'd become tired, they'd become disillusioned, and he's praying for revival. Most feel the sentiments of this psalm describe those of the Jews returning from exile in Babylon. Most believe this is the context. But note with me how they sought for revival. And the question I'm asking theologically is, can we pray and should we pray for revival? I maintain we should. On the basis, firstly, that these folks recalled the favor of God in the past. These people prayed as never before, verse 1 to 3. And in those verses, there are six verbs. And they're used to describe God's awakening grace among his people, producing thankfulness. First one, "Lord, you have been favorable," past tense. They knew that God looked upon Israel as acceptable and favorable, and they were precious to him. And he's saying, the prayer warrior is saying, "Lord, you've been favorable to us in the past." Verse one, "You restored the fortunes of Jacob." You brought the good times back to Jacob. "Even when we deserted you, you still pursued us and you renewed your covenant towards our ancestors." We're so thankful that when we look back, we can count our blessings and we can name them one by one. And it surprises us what God had done. And so they attribute the glory to God. When the church is revived, people get God-centered. They get themselves off themselves, and they get focused on God. And these folks are praying and thanking God for the past, for his favor in the past. Verse 2, "You have forgiven the sin of your people." God lifts the cloud of guilt from his people. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's forgiving. And when people are revived, they get it. For a long time, they've been tired, a bit disillusioned, maybe cynical, maybe critical. But when God comes and revives them, they begin to say, "Whoa, God has been good to us and our ancestors and generations previously." Verse 2, "You covered all their sins." God put their sins out of his sight. He produced a covering to atone for their sin by producing a tabernacle, a temple, a priesthood, and a sacrificial system. God atoned for their sins. Verse 3, you've taken away wrath and anger. God took back his threats, cooling his hot righteous anger. These folks were historically aware and they were biblically literate. Psalmist knew his history and how God had visited his people. And that spurs him on to pray earnestly and passionately and intelligently and in an informed way. God, you did this in the past. I remember this historically. We know this biblically. We can record the blessings towards us. They knew that God was the only one who could meet the need and that he alone could favor them as he did previously. And we, surely in our day and generation, need to recapture or recover our confidence in God. Because you can lose that. Went into Asda the other day and I saw Pastor Sam Carson and he was there, bored out of his mind as well. And he was looking for me to talk to. And I was talking to him about Hebrews. And he said, and we discussed together the danger of being like the disciples who said, Lord, I believe, will you help my unbelief? Because as the world grows around you and changes are happening without you and changes are happening within you, it's easy to become hard, disillusioned. Lose your focus on God. The psalmist is saying here, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Do you not sense that in your own heart? A need for renewal, for revival, for quickening? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a minister in Westminster Chapel in London. He had been a Harley Street surgeon, but gave that up to preach God's word. 51 years ago, he said this, there is no subject which is of greater importance to the Christian church at this present time than that of revival. He went on to say, it should be the theme of our constant meditation. It should be the theme of our preaching and of our prayers because the need is great. And if the need was great then, certainly today, he went on to say, we need to pray for God's favor in the present. Which leads me to our next passage. God's favor in the present. While the context of Psalm 85 is obscure, it does appear to be a national gathering where divine favor has been withdrawn and yet it's sought. And while they applaud God's activity in the past, they're seeking a fresh visitation of God in the present. You see, that's what I noticed in Great Victoria Street Baptist Church 50 years ago. When I went to the Wednesday night prayer meeting, they would say, don't forget the Friday night half night of prayer for revival. Now, you got to remember, I don't know this world. This is pretty boring for me. What are they going to do all night here? It's out of my world context. But I went along. And I saw men in a little room kneeling and praying for revival now. I sensed their heat. I sensed their passion. I sensed their desire. God, thank you for the past, but we're looking for something today. taught something. And I think it's pretty biblical. Verse 4 says, "Restore us again, O God, our Savior." They want to return to God in the same way he returned the fortunes to Jacob. You see, God's legacy gives them hope and it gives them expectation. They know that God did something in the past, but they know that God can do something in the present. Do we? You see, restoration is needed when worldliness captures the heart. When we're trapped by an insatiable desire for pleasure. When there's a lack of discipline. Verse 5 is a prayer and a hope that God would not be exasperated with them and that his anger would be taken away. That's why the heart of the psalm is verse 6. Revive us again that your people might rejoice in you. And when revival comes, and I've been reading a lot about it in the last few months, people find their identity again. They find their security and they find their ministry in Christ. There's a heightened awareness and there's a love for God's word and there's a fresh love for Christ and a commitment to the church and a recapturing of the lost. Don't we need that? Do you not sense in your own need, in your heart, sense of revival and renewal? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he analyzed the spiritual climate of the 20th century. And he concluded that it was a generation that had produced a religion without the Holy Spirit. A Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, heaven without hell. Very man-centered, seeker-friendly environment. When God's people are revived, they get satisfied with God and he becomes enough. Is God enough for you? Brian Edwards, in his book on revival, described its consequences as a people saturated with God. A people saturated with God. They get God. There's just an awareness of God. There's an awe of God. There's a sense of God. The majesty and the sovereignty and the holiness of God. They really understand, in some measure, God. A.W. Tozer said it's difficult to get Christians to attend any meeting where God is the only center of attraction. That was 62 years ago he said that. It's difficult to get Christians to attend any meeting where God is the only center of attraction. And the psalmist is saying in verse 7, "Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Come, Lord, to us today." Now, you can't manufacture revival. You can't work it up. We need God to awaken us, to arouse us from our slumber and our arrogance. Remember going to the Port Stewart Convention many years ago. I was now in Great Victoria Street. I'd become a member. I was at the Baptist College, so I knew everything then. And I sat at the back of the tent. Stephen Alford was the preacher. Some of you will remember him. He was preaching on revival. That's why I remember it. They asked for people to come forward to be prayed for and with. I sat at the back, theologically proud. I was not going to the front. I'm not sure about this emotionalism. It's not theologically kosher. But I watched an old elder from Great Victoria Street called Donald Strachan. You remember him? Scotchman, missionary. I admired him. But what was he doing? He was walking up the side of the town. I said, where's Mr. Strachan going? He's going to the front. He wants Stephen Alford to pray for him. He wants more of God. I'm sitting at the back. Different attitude. Different attitude. His attitude was the godly one. He wanted God's presence now. And he felt by doing that was an indication to God and to himself. He wanted someone to pray for him. I wonder how vulnerable we would be. Maybe we're like this. I remember they used to sing these words. Oh, for the floods on the thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band, ready, praying to meet and greet its arrival. Don't pray like that. Don't sing like that. We've become sophisticated. We've got God in our theological straitjacket. Lord, will you not revive us again? That your people might rejoice in you. God's favor in the past. God's favor in the present. So what are we to do in relation to God's favor in the future? Verse 8 to 12 tells us. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. Revival cannot be initiated or self-induced, but we're responsible to seek, to listen, and to knock. For in the last days, Acts 2, God said he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. There's moral darkness in the world. Do you not sense that without me being too pessimistic? Spiritual declension in the church. A sexual revolution attempting to reverse everything. The winds against us, a rampant atheism, and a lot of spiritually tired people in the church. They're tired. We need to listen. We were going to visit our missionaries, Linda and I, with the mission director to Spain to have a few days with them, Mervyn Scott and his wife, and Linda and I and their family, and we went over to see them. Now, when we get on the flight, Mervyn and I are much the same. We talk a lot. We talk. So we got in the seats. I'm in, over on this side of the aisle. My wife's on this side of the aisle. Mervyn's here. I'm talking to the people beside me. That's what I do. I know, looked over, Mervyn's talking to the people beside him. My wife, she's a teacher. She's intense. Sorry, teachers. Because this beautiful girl comes out and she says, in the state of an emergency. Now, once that happens, my wife gets collywobbles and she said, this girl says, take out the pamphlet in front of you. So she takes it out. She's been on the flights all the time, but she takes it out. And she's gone through it with her. Girl saying, you will do this and you will do that. What's Mervyn doing? He's talking. What's Freddie McLaughlin doing? He's talking. Height of ignorance. What's Linda doing? She's watching. She's watched this hundreds of times on flights. But she'll do it this time. And the girl says, in the state of an emergency, this will come down and you will put it to your mouth. Don't put it to anybody else's. Look after yourself. Then help others. Do you see in a state of an emergency? Mervyn and Freddie are going to say, Linda, what do we do here? It's not good. We're not pretty here. We're not good. Now, I sort of think that's like us spiritually. I sort of think, without being melodramatic, that the world and our province is in a state of emergency regarding the sexual revolution that's going on, and the atheism that's going on, and the tiredness of the church. And we need to be listening and focused, not like Freddie and Mervyn, but like Linda, watching what the girl's saying. What is God saying in his word? How are we to respond to see God come in the future? And the psalmist says, I will listen to what God will say. I will not be preoccupied. We need to listen. Speak, Lord. We need to be attentive to God's Spirit. We need to understand the times we're living. Or verse 8 says, we'll return to our folly. We'll just return to our folly. Whether they were in Egypt or the wilderness or Babylon or exile, they waited, verse 8, and they pleaded the promises. They're pleading the promises of God. Hey, that's how we should pray in our prayer meeting. Puritans did that. The Reformers did that 500 years ago when wind was against their face. And Luther stands up theologically and says, I will stand. Where are we today? We're tired. Weary. Verse 9, surely God's salvation is near to those who fear him. They sensed a visitation of God and their spiritual antennae was alert. Do you know what? In every revival, young men got a hold of this. In 1904 in Wales, in 1859 here in Ulster, young men got a hold of God and they wanted more. And it was in Kells and Connor, young men with Pete in their hands and a Bible, every Friday night sought God. They were earnest. Girls wanted to join them. They said, you know what, girls? You go up the street, you pray, we'll meet you afterwards. We're not going to be distracted. We're going to seek God. We're going to listen. Revival prior to 1859 here in this province. I quote, spiritual life was at a low ebb. There seemed a great coldness. There seemed a great deadness. But God came and awakened and he brought warmth and he brought light. Wow. And that's what happens in verse 9. The glory may dwell in the land. Let me conclude by saying we have biblical grounds to expect, to encourage, to pray, to labor for a revival of religion among our churches and in our society and in our world. Who would have thought that China would be leading the way in relation to churches today? Because when God visits his church, verse 10, grace and truth not only come together, they embrace each other. They embrace each other. And you'll notice in verse 11 to 13, even the land experiences substantial healing. Righteousness looks down from heaven, and our land will yield its harvest. The whole world and society is impacted. So back to verse 6. Lord, we thank you for your favor in the past to this church, to our association, to our province, to our island home, to our world. But we want your favor again in the present. And we're going to listen and look and learn. for your favor in the future. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice.